Good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1:1. We'll get started with the service. And as is our custom, we're going to take a moment of silent prayer now to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you and disturbing you, any problems or difficulties that are on your mind, now is not the time to concentrate on those things. Rather, now is the time to take those things and give them over to the Supreme Court of Heaven so that you can have your relaxed concentration on the Word of God as it is being taught. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege always to stand before you, sit before you, and have the opportunity to hear your word, opportunity to concentrate on principles from the Word of God. We thank you for this privilege, Father. We thank you for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We thank you most of all for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, spiritual death, provided for us the way of salvation, purchasing us from the slave market of sin, redeeming us, propitiating, satisfying your justice and your righteousness, and reconciling the world to yourself. Father, we ask tonight for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit as we learn more about the plan that you have for our spiritual lives. Father, we pray for those members of the royal family that are having any kind of difficulty right now, going through any form of suffering or attack. We pray, Father, for our country. We pray for our leaders, our military. We pray for the pastor teachers and evangelists that are teaching the truth and communicating the gospel here and around the world. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Romans 1:1, and we read there, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle or a called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And based on the phrase called apostle here in Romans 1:1, we've made a study of the doctrine of the calling of God. We've looked at the calling of God. We've looked at the fact that it includes two concepts. This is something that I want to have seared in your mind so that in your soul so that you don't forget it. There's two concepts related to the calling of God. The first is the invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ, gospel, salvation. And then the second is the election of the believer, where the unique quality factor of the church age takes place. And we've been spending most of our time on B, on the second one, the election of the believer, because that's what's really in view in Romans 1:1 when we look at Paul being the called apostle. It was his election in eternity past to God's highest and best that brought upon him this special calling, this vocation of being an apostle who would be bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. So tonight we're going to wrap up this subject and then move on, either tonight or on the Friday night class, to our fourth and final phrase in Romans 1:1, which will be that set apart for the gospel of God, which is fascinating in its own right. But tonight we will finish up just a few more points and principles on the calling of God. Every one of us who have believed in Christ were called. And now we are in full-time Christian service. We're called to have fellowship with God. So you, if you're a believer in Christ, have been called by God to an upward call, and you are now a member of royalty, the royal family of God. And as we've seen, and just going to quickly review these points tonight one more time because they're so fantastic, I want you to see them one more time, I want you to think about them, I want you to consider them, and we'll be moving on from here, but these are the 11 points or so that talk about the privileges of your calling and the things that you need to learn and understand about the calling of God in your life as a believer. And so we have number one, as part of the upward call of God and your vocation in life, you are called to have personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as in 1 Corinthians 1:9. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. And he is at the right hand of God the Father, advocating, praying for you. There will be times in your spiritual life, if you haven't experienced this already, where it seems like you're all alone, where you're going through something, you have an experience, you have an insight maybe, or you have to take a tough stand on something, and nobody around you understands it. Nobody understands it. You have to be true to a principle of doctrine. And you are, and you make decisions that way, and you think that way, and you find that all around you, people don't understand, they're criticizing you. attacking you and so forth. And there's a point at which you feel very, very alone. Now, there might be one or two people in your life who can relate in certain ways to that, but basically you're on your own. And then you have to remember you're not, you see. The fantastic thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became human. We're going to see this as we go forward in Romans chapter 1. He became human. He was born of a virgin. And he also lived a life, a sinless life, but a life where he was tempted in every way we are, the Bible says. A life in which he had suffering, and he had to learn obedience from that. In other words, that if nobody else understands, he does. And so this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a unique part of the church age, is a very fantastic thing, and it's part of our call. Secondly, as part of the upward call, your vocation in life, you're called to participate in his kingdom, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And remember, the Bible tells us that this kingdom is within us. The kingdom of God is within you, within me, as a believer in Jesus Christ. That edification complex is a kingdom. The human spirit filling up with doctrine is a kingdom. It's a place. It's alive. It's a place where God's thinking prevails. Third, as part of your upward call, your vocation in life, you are called to experience eternal life. You have it. It's been imputed and credited to your account at the moment of salvation. But to experience it is the key. That's your call. That's your vocation. That's the phase two of your life after salvation. That's the election, to experience eternal life in time, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And then fourth, we saw that as part of the upward call, your vocation in life, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Please look to, just turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In this final run-through of these 11 points, we're not going to look at all the scriptures, but because several of them are right in a row in 1 Peter, it really facilitates being able to look at things in 1 Peter. I want you to see some of these Bible verses again, too. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you. You didn't call him. You are chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood by his doing. And never forget that. You have your own priesthood. You can represent yourself before God. You are a holy, set apart, sanctified nation. You are people for God's own possession. He's handpicked you. You're carefully chosen in that he is setting you apart for his own enjoyment and his own possession. And you have eternal security. Nothing. And that's why at the end of Romans chapter 8, I keep encouraging you to keep reading chapters 1 through 8 of the book of Romans, because neither death nor life nor any height or depth, any created thing, angel, principality, power, anything will get in the way of you and the love of God. And that's just a reminder of your eternal security. So you, as part of your upward call, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Number five, as part of the call of God on your life, you're also called to participate in his sufferings. Participate in his sufferings. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. When we make our calling and election a spiritual reality, we'll be willing to go through what's known as undeserved suffering, and we won't complain about the situation. And this changes our life and allows us to become humble and living in an inward way the life that God has called us to live. And that's, of course, the reward of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's a childlike spirit, as we saw last time, meekness, compassion, and innocence. And we have to live our life before the Lord. You see, God has created you for himself, but he's going to lead you in a way totally different from what you could ever imagine. And that I never get used to that idea. In other words, every time you think you understand the way in which God's going to lead you, things happen and your life takes a turn that you didn't expect. And you find out that he's once again very creative and very surprising in the way in which he leads our lives. You know, we may pray for something And we may have an idea as to how it is that God is going to provide that something. And by the way, I'm not even talking about physical things or material things or a lover or any of that stuff. I'm talking about spiritual things where, for example, maybe you see a part of you that you don't like very much. You know, we're all sick heads and deceitful hearts. And you pray to the Lord about delivering you from that, let's say. And then, you know, time goes by and maybe you even forget that you prayed that. And then all of a sudden, there's this real curveball gets thrown at you in your life. It might be a death. It might be a loss of a job. It might be a good thing, but it's something you didn't expect. A new job or a different calling or a change of geographic location, whatever it might be. It might be a situation where in your spiritual life you come to a point where you have a real challenge on your hands, something that you didn't expect. And it might be through that trial, that difficulty, that the Lord delivers you from that thing that you asked Him to. And yet, that really wasn't what you had in mind when you asked Him to do it. So He has a very unique way of leading us in through these different stages of our spiritual life, these growth phases, if you will, the things, the changes that He has worked out in our lives, the fact that He is working to change us into the image of His Son. And a lot of times this involves suffering in different kinds. And sometimes that's being done so that we squeeze out of ourselves, or He squeezes out of us, a very dangerous self-love. We talked about that last time. You know, we're supposed to love ourselves, but we're supposed to love ourselves impersonally, unconditionally, and spiritually, a spiritual self-esteem based on how God loves us, how God sees us, how in the grace of God we are what we are. But there's a self-love that's not like that. There's a self-love that doesn't come from God. There's a self-love that's destructive. And that's what He's trying to squeeze out of us. And this is only accomplished as our ideas, our human wisdom, our human viewpoint, the goals that we had for ourselves very often are destroyed, are thrown out, are tossed over. And that can be very painful when it happens. And you know, this dangerous or unhealthy self-love, it hides in many, many places in our soul, many relationships that we have, many habits that we've developed. And the only one who can handle it, the only one who can deal with it, of course, is God. He can reveal where these things are hidden. And of course, we're not going to get it from other people. One of the things we try to do, maybe, is to try to have other people help us through these things. Now, they can be friends, and they can be comforting, and they can be wonderful to be around, and all of that. But at the end of the day, this is God's work. And we've really got to resign ourselves to the fact that His ways are not our ways. He's going to continue to surprise us, even in things like suffering. All of a sudden, your life is rolling along, and all of a sudden, whack, you hit this door, like when you were a kid, when you were at an amusement park, and you went into the House of Horrors, right? You're out in the sun, and everything's great. All of a sudden, you get into this cart, and then you're in the House of Horrors, and then, boom, you hit this door, and all of a sudden, it's all dark. And all of a sudden, you're spinning around out of control in this place, and there's weird stuff going on, and screaming, and it's just not exactly what you had in mind. And you're in the House of Horrors. You're in that time of suffering, that time of difficulty. But you know what? Just as abruptly as you went into that place, guess what? There'll be an end to that, and then bam, you'll hit another door, and then you're out of the House of Horrors, but you're out in a place very different from where you came in. And now all of a sudden, you have a new understanding and a new appreciation of things. But wow, you look back at the journey, and you're like, I never would have chosen that. I never would have picked that for myself. But wow, look what God did. Look what He did. He showed me something about myself. He got me into a new place, and He knows what He's doing. See, He wants you to learn to depend only on Him. And that's a hard, hard thing for us to do. Much as we say we want to do it, it's very hard to actually do. You're not going to grow in grace by listening to other people. Okay? You're not going to grow in grace by self-help books or human reason and logic, but only, ultimately, from God outpouring Himself within you. And that is what He offers you. That's what we're talking about in terms of this kingdom. It's God's outpouring of Himself within us. That's why we have doctrinal statements like the indwelling of the Trinity. doctrinal principles like the human spirit, the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, the edification complex of the soul, the inner kingdom, the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, advocates for us with murmurings that are too deep for words. I mean, these are realities that are going on within you, within believers that are taking the Word of God in, the raw materials of all of this. And even pastors, as I mentioned last time, you know, so often are so busy that they don't have time for God, place for God, honoring the reality of God at work within us. But if you make room for Him, He come through in amazing ways. When you give yourself completely to Him, or you give a problem completely to Him, or you resign is the wrong word, but if you totally surrender a certain part of your life to Him, you watch how He comes through. You watch how the cares in your life will diminish because He's working on them for you. And God, by His grace, will do things and arrange things and accomplish things that you never could have done for yourself, no matter how long you planned and tried to do it. And that's why we have the verse Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And it might not happen in the way you wanted it to. And it, like I said, you will have your twists and turns. You'll have your periods, your seasons of difficulty, of suffering, the winters as well as the springs. But it will happen. And many God's people have to abandon your own self-leading. And you have to find that there's a place of rest that comes when God leads you to it. Like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that leads me in the paths of righteousness. And He's the one who finds the place of refreshment by the waters, by the food, the spiritual food, and so forth. That's where the place of rest is, but He's got to lead us there. That's part of the calling. He calls us to lead us to those places. Point six, as part of the calling, we are called to inherit blessing. 1 Peter 3:9, look at it. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. I want you to notice too, we've seen it already several times tonight in 1 Peter, that the connection between calling and purpose. Calling and purpose. And I love that, because what it points out to us is that our God is a purposeful God. He has a purpose behind what He does. He has a goal. He has an end result. We saw it in 1 Peter 2:21. We saw it in 1 Peter 2:9. Your chosen purpose, proclaim His excellencies in 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:21, you've been called for this purpose, for suffering in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:9, you will call for the purpose that you might inherit a blessing. There's purpose behind it. There's an objective that the Lord is bringing you to, that the calling is not haphazard. It's been well planned in eternity past. It's in the divine decree. It's part of the intricate logic and game plan of a God who cannot fail and cannot lie. And when we make our calling and election a spiritual reality, we realize that He is working all these things together. You know, and that's why it says don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Because those things, even things that are evil, even things that are insulting, can be turned into great blessings when what they do is drive us to the One who is everything to us, our Lord and Savior. And that is why very often encountering persecutions, losing wealth, losing fame, losing health, losing reputation are the best instruments to unite us and make us more intimate with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is just part of the mystery of being a believer and of understanding things, because we're taught by God the Holy Spirit that the world cannot understand things that eye hasn't seen or ear hasn't heard, the things that God has prepared. That's why, for those who love Him, I'll finish the verse. But that's why we get so frustrated, don't we, at times when we're trying to communicate these things, either to unbelievers or to believers that don't have any doctrine in their souls, that don't study the Bible, and we're trying to explain these things. The problem is, we forget that the only reason we see it is because we've been taught and shown it by God the Holy Spirit, actively mentoring in our life, actively building that kingdom inside. Yes, it has raw materials of the Word of God, and that's why studying the Bible on a regular daily basis is so crucial to the whole thing. But of course, at the end, it's the work of the Lord. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit. in our lives that make these things a reality. And so that's what how it works. So let the Lord handle the unfair, unjust, persecuting, difficult things in your life. Let Him handle it. It will also relieve a burden for you. Don't think you can handle it yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you want to. You've been called, but you've been called to live in a grace life, what God provides. As part of our calling, number 7, we have seen that we are called to share in His eternal glory. Eternal glory. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. Another great, great verse. After you have, I was going to say one of my favorite verses, but you know what? If I counted up all my favorite verses, all the times I've said to myself or to behind the pulpit, or that this is my one of my favorites, it's probably hundreds of them by this time. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I hope you see the tremendous security you ought to have about this life that you have now with Christ, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. How absolutely secure you are. How it really is like the prodigal son, that no matter how far away you think you may have gone from the Father, that He has got you and He's got a game plan to bring you back. Yes, volition is involved. Absolutely. That's part of the mystery of the angelic conflict and of our role in the angelic conflict. You can't forget that. But at the same time, neither can you forget the omnipotent God who's on your side, who loves you and is perfectly righteous and perfectly just. And you go through that rationale of the essence of God and you say to yourself, He's on my side. If God's for me, who can be against me? This is a verse like that. 1 Peter 5:10. In other words, you're going to go through suffering. Suffering is probably the most difficult thing about being a human. I mean, it is. It just is. Suffering is the most difficult thing about being a human. That sounds profound, but it's really just kind of basic, right? It's difficult. It's difficult to suffer. That's why it's called suffering. That's why the word means what it means. It's the most difficult thing. And yet, even in the most difficult thing, and that's why in Romans 8, it's a parallel passage that says, you know, whether you're going through persecutions or whatever these things that are going on, or hunger, deprivation, attacks, sword, peril, whatever. Suffering, okay? Difficulty. But after you've been suffering for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you after all, and here's where, in the context of suffering, the purpose is going to its ultimate, which is what? The eternal glory in Christ. Never forget, as a believer, particularly when you're going through suffering, that you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. For all of eternity, wherever Christ is, you'll be with Him, because you've got the privilege, a position of being a member of the royal family in the church age. Very precious thing to God the Father. A gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who you are. Never forget this. You know who wants you to forget this? Satan, the kingdom of darkness, wants you to forget this. Because they know that when you plug into this truth, no matter what it is that you're facing about yourself, about what the cosmic system is trying to do to you, about what other people are trying to do to you, what the kingdom of darkness is trying to do to you, the insecurities that you have, the failures and mistakes you've made, your stubbornness, your arrogance, your selfishness, whatever it is, that this beats it, this trumps it. The truth of what God has done for you in His grace trumps and has the power to obliterate any of that. That's why the victory has been won in the angelic conflict. That's why it says that the Lord now is at the right hand of the Father, and God the Father is in the process of making the enemies of Christ a footstool for His feet, and His feet are part of His body, and you're in His body too. So guess what? They're a footstool for you, because you're part of the body of Christ. Never forget the privileged, powerful position that you are in as a member of the church. Never forget that. You are, now, why am I saying this? Because when you're in a suffering, believe me, you're going to be under attack mentally and physically at times, so that you're going to have strength drained out of you, and you're going to feel like you're not a great person, and you're going to feel like that you're separated from God, and this is all part of an attack plan of the kingdom of darkness. And it happens very often when we're going through times of suffering. And therefore, the Bible comes right through and talks about that, yes, you've been called, but now, you know, we saw that we've been called to inherit a blessing that's at one level. We've been called to suffer, that's at one level. But here, we see that we are called ultimately to eternal glory in Christ. And that's just a reminder of that. And not only that, but we also see how He works in time, because it's God Himself who will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He'll do it. You won't do it. Notice that. One of the great insecurities that we'll have as Christians is when we try to do it. When the Bible sets up a particular vision of a mature believer, of a virtue, and you think you're going to do it. You're going to perfect yourself. Wrong. He does it. You're not going to confirm yourself. He does it. You can't strengthen yourself, because if you're weak, you're weak. And it's His strength that comes through. He will establish you. He'll put you in the position. You won't do it yourself. Self will never cast out self. Can't change self. That's the legacy of the old sin nature, the legacy of total depravity. As part of the glory, though, there's a recognition of our failures. And because of our failures, all glory must be imparted solely to the mercy and the goodness of God. We can do nothing without Him. That's how He gets glorified in the angelic conflict through our lives. He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And in fact, and Paul saw this in 2 Corinthians 10, and I may even have you turn there, because my good friend Pastor Ed Collins was in this passage over the weekend. And yeah, let's just go there. 2 Corinthians 10, because Paul had to realize this, that God will allow certain shortcomings, human shortcomings, difficulties, to remain so that you might remain humble in your own eyes. Humble in your own eyes. And in fact, that's exactly what Paul talks about. And if I can find it, I will find it. Yeah, it's actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look, if you just turn there quickly, I know we're in 1 Peter, but I just want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because it deals with a similar subject as what we're dealing with here, in looking at the fact that God will allow certain human shortcomings to remain so that you might be humble in your own eyes. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I, Paul, prayed to the Lord. I implored Him three times that it might leave me, this thorn in the flesh, this shortcoming, this difficulty, this temptation, whatever it was, a sickness, temptation, whatever it was. We don't know what it was. We're not supposed to know what it is, because we all have one ourselves, and we're supposed to relate to that we have in common with Him. If we knew the particular, then we would miss the whole spiritual principle here, because we say, well, that's not me, so I can ignore this. That's why certain things we don't know. But in any event, He, the Lord, had said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. In your weakness. That remains. That doesn't go away. It's not like you're just weak for a little while and then, oh, I'm strong again. I don't need the grace of God anymore, right? No, you are going to be weak in certain areas till the day you die. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God allows certain human shortcomings to remain so that you might be humble in your eyes, and He gets the glory. And so the point is that don't be overly concerned about your human weakness, your human failings. I know there are times, look, the Bible, you know, brings out certain things that are against the standards of God, and you got them, brings out things that are against God's standards, and I got them, I live in them, I have those problems, you do too. But don't be overly concerned about your human weakness and failings, because it's all part of God's way for you. After all, if God's will was to remove these things, why did He let the thorn in the flesh stay with Paul? Why did He say, nope, it's going to stay? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. You are full of sin, human being, believer. You still have a sick heart, a mind that's messed up, hidden faults, and sometimes they're going to stay there because my power is perfected in your weakness, in the difficulties and the persecutions as well, and the distresses. Part of God's way. As part of our calling, we also know that we are called into freedom. And there's a relationship here. I hope you see the relationship between going through suffering, having these shortcomings and things revealed to you, and that being a freeing experience. That's a freeing experience because, look, they're there, and you've had glimpses of them in the past. But when you go through suffering, and it's these things are exposed to what they are, and you have the grace of God acting in your life, and the comfort and consolation of God's Word, as you look at these things with no illusions, when you look at the naked truth of what you're really like at times, and of the difficulties that you go through, and what they show about you, and you come through that, and you realize that by the grace of God, I am what I am, now all of a sudden, you have a new burst of freedom. Because now all of a sudden, those things are not going to get in the way. Those things are not going to be areas of guilt and shame anymore. You're going to be able to be a freer person because of this. You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you are called to freedom. As part of the calling of God, we're also called into peace. As in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, that's on the board. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which, to what? To you were called in one body. You were called to the peace of Christ in one body. That's the body of Christ. That's the royal family. You were called to the peace of Christ in one body, and be thankful. So part of the calling is the calling to the peace of Christ, which goes beyond human understanding. Remember, he said that the night before he died, his prayer in the upper room was that I have a peace that I'm going to give you, and it's a peace that the world doesn't understand. The cosmic system doesn't understand, but he has overcome the world. And so we have to understand that there's a part of that that has to do with this peace that surpasses understanding that he talks about in Philippians chapter 4 that Paul does as well. You have to, of course, compare Scripture with Scripture to understand what these things are. But again, it's a peace related to our intimacy with the Lord, with Bible doctrine in the soul, with having that edification complex built, with having that personal mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, and so forth. It's all related. And then number 10, we are called according to a pre-designed plan designed for our glory. In the book of Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And there again is that connection between the calling and the purpose. You're called for a purpose. Those words, you see them over and over again in the Bible. We've seen them about four times tonight in this subject, in the review of this. And this is, by the way, why it's a good thing from time to time to just go over material again, because new things pop out to me, your pastor teacher. And when I see them, I can point them out to you, and you get more meaning out of the very same material sometimes that I'm reviewing from the time before. And so there's nothing wrong with that. Repetition is a good thing. But understand that your God has this all under control, that He elected you in eternity past. He's called you to a vocation. He has designed this for you. We studied the niche. He's designed this for you. He has a purpose. It's His purpose. It's His works that you're going to be called to walk in. And then He's got the end result in mind. He wants to have you transformed into the image and likeness of His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus. And He knows how to do it, and you don't. And so that's why humility is in view. And then finally, we are called to receive the inheritance. The inheritance. In time, but especially in the eternal state. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason He is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Glorifying God, but an eternal inheritance as well. And notice it's an eternal inheritance. Okay, it's not primarily an issue of what you're going to have in time. It's primarily an issue of what you're going to have for all of eternity. You have a savings account that you are depositing in when you live and you have divine good works and you live under the filling of the Spirit and you have the right priorities in life. You're building an eternal inheritance that neither rust nor moth can destroy. So you've been called or invited by God, and it's an invitation that grace can work in your life to change you. And of course, you have to respond to it. So I'd like you now to turn to 2 Peter. We're going to spend a little bit of time in 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. You know, again, so much of this is related to God calling us and working on us until the day of Christ Jesus, and sometimes revealing things about ourselves that we don't like very much, and going through suffering and difficulty. And if you're honest with yourself, some of the most difficult things to go through are when you have exposed to yourself something about yourself that you really don't like, that you really don't like. Something that might be embarrassing, something that might be shameful, it might be a personal sin, it might be a bad habit, it might be a fault, a thing that's not very virtuous about yourself, part of your old sin nature, it's sinful trend, and boy oh boy, when you happen to come face to face, eyeball to eyeball with that, that can be very painful. And that's part of this too, to kind of get the raw truth about what it means to be a sick heart and deceitful mind and so forth. And only by the grace of God, only by the provisions that He gives you, can we go through those kind of things and come out the other end stronger and more free. And that's the plan of God. It's not always pretty, but it's very effective. He knows what He's doing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And as you truly seek that kingdom of God within you, it's expanded, that kingdom in you, a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. You'll notice, for example, that prayer becomes easier. And you'll notice that God's presence becomes more quickly noticed and welcomed. And that peace of God, that Philippians chapter 4 tells us surpasses all comprehension, does start to guard your heart and mind in Christ. And many people think that the presence of God is only when you're thinking about Him. So you're forcing your mind to concentrate on God in order to find Him. But that's too difficult. And that's a thing that our mind cannot stand for very long. But remember, ultimately, the kingdom of God isn't found even in our thoughts, but ultimately in the depths of the human spirit. And so the mental effort that we go through is of no real benefit if it's not going to contribute to that inward life with God, resulting in the peace that goes beyond human comprehension. There's a real life there, and it's growing, and it's being built. Definitely your thoughts contribute to it. Definitely, of course, the Word of God that goes through your thought process, goes through your soul, and you believe it, and then it's deposited in the human spirit. But there's something that is going on here that's beyond words, beyond human comprehension, beyond thought, and it's real, and it's the work of God the Holy Spirit with your human spirit, from spirit to spirit, making these truths echo and resound and combine together and have a connection. That human spirit is that connection with eternity, that connection with the life of God, with eternal life. And that's real. It's real. God the Holy Spirit is real. Third person of the Trinity. The indwelling of the Trinity is real. It's happening with you right now and for all, forever. And so you need to just relax on these things. Think of these things. That's why, you know, in Philippians chapter 4, that's exactly, you know, I keep mentioning it. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Let's go there. I mean, what the heck? If we can't be spontaneous and move according to some of the promptings of the Spirit, what, you know, that's half the enjoyment sometimes of studying when I'm studying. And I think even with you guys, we need to just do that. When these verses keep coming up. But if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, here's what the more mature saints in Philippi were instructed by the apostle in the last chapter of this great, great epistle. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Always Rejoice in the Lord. Have this inner happiness, a super grace mental attitude. Always, again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, or that mental attitude, gracious attitude, be known to all men. The Lord is near. And then stop worrying about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying about anything. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. Petitioning. And the grace and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard, garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, virtue, if anything worthy of praise, be concentrating on these things. And these things that you have learned and received and heard, Bible doctrine, studied and applied, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, what we do in Bible class matters. The truths that are put before your soul in the teaching of the Word of God are crucial to your spiritual life, to your contentment, to having less worry, to having a better prayer life, to have these things, these thoughts, these truths circulating in your soul on a regular basis is the whole key. He says, look, you know, how do you do all this? Verse 8, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, noble, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, anything excellent, and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Be concentrating on these things. That's the thing. That's the part you can come in and do here. You know, God the Holy Spirit's at work. It's miraculous. But what you can do to contribute to this is how you concentrate, what you think about, what you look at during the day. And this is not moralistic. This is not legalistic, like, I can't believe it. You know, he looked at a dirty magazine last week, or I can't believe that he watched that show on HBO. You know, okay, that might not be a good choice, but the issue is, flip that around. It's like, no, you don't understand. It's like the choice to go after these things and have these things circulating in your soul. The true things. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The things that are pure. The things about people that are lovely and of good repute. And of the truths in the Word of God that are excellent and worthy of praise. Dwell on these things. The doctrinal truths about you and every member of the royal family. That's how you not take somebody for granted in the royal family, by the way. By applying these same principles to them. To say once in a while, look at somebody to your left or to your right, or a family member who's a believer, and say, you know what? They're indwelt by the Trinity too. You know what? They have a unique spiritual life too. You know what? God the Holy Spirit is at work in them, changing them, bringing insights to them, building this kingdom within them. They are this great, big, broad, mysterious, wonderful human being that has a kingdom being built inside. That's how you not get familiar with people. You not give up on people. You not focus on their sins or their past or what they did last year or 5 years ago, or label them. They're the drunk. They're the addict. They're the divorcee. They're the sex fiend. They're that and so forth. No, you see, that's not looking on things that are honorable. That's not thinking of things that are beautiful. That's the trash. That's the garbage. That's the pulling down of the kingdom of darkness, trying to destroy people, trying to destroy churches and families and so forth. No, there's another way. There's another way. God has deposited these things so that you can have an alternative way of thinking, an alternative way of living. And it's by you making conscious choices to put yourself under these truths in Bible class and what you recall to your mind and how you spend your time. But not in a moralistic, legalistic fashion to say, oh, don't do these things. Or I'm going to log my time today. That's not it at all. There's life that God has given, and there's answers and solutions. And why not have your soul, you know, enriched, have your soul dwelling upon, spending time with those things? And that's what the Bible class is all about. Therefore, for example, we have to also realize the call of God on our lives and concentrate on the right things and understand that the kingdom of God is a powerful kingdom that is being built inside, and that the demonstrations of God the Holy Spirit are powerful, and that as Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There is a hope, confident expectation related to the calling. Of course there is. That's what we've been talking about, that hope. You know, hope is forward-looking and it's saying, you know, God isn't done here yet. That's really what hope is. It's looking at position and looking forward and saying, God is not finished here yet. And that what I see today is not the final score. All right? It's not the final score. There's something else beyond here. And I need to be thinking about and hoping for that. I may not see it yet, but I'm hoping, I'm anticipating. I'm taking the Word of God at its word. And I know that there's a hope associated with this, and there are riches and glory and inheritance down the road in the eternal state that God is still working out, even though He planned it and He selected it and He set it aside and He provided for it all in eternity past for me and for all my brothers and all my sisters that are also believers, that are also in the plan of God and are responding to the call of God. Okay, again, there's two parts of it, and we are not now focused on the call of God at salvation, that invitation, that one-time decision to accept the invitation for eternal life and salvation and perfect righteousness. But after that, the calling of God, which is a vocation, day in and day out thing. So again, 2 Peter, I think if you're not there, just go back there now. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, one more time. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And those things are in verses 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to take a look at that again right now. 2 Peter 1, 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence or virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness or spirituality, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, as our verse again, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, those virtues, those principles in verses 5, 6, and 7, you will never stumble. As long as, and this is all the grace policy of God, never forget it, but the diligence and the faith and the moral virtue and the knowledge and self-control and perseverance and spirituality, these are the things that as long as you're living in, you're not going to stumble in the calling of God. For in this way, verse 11, the entrance into the eternal kingdom, the eternal one, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And that's just talking about the fact that your eternal inheritance, when you finally enter into the eternal state with your resurrection body, and you're in the eternal state with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there will be an abundant supply of blessings and an inheritance and riches for all of eternity. And that's really what's going on behind the scenes. So now, how do we do this? How do we make this calling a spiritual reality? How do we press on for the objective, for the purpose, the reward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Well, it comes with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, because that's the command. You know, if you look at this, you notice the therefore, which is drawing all this to a conclusion, putting it all in one big package now, and then here's the overarching command. Be all the more diligent to make certain. And by the way, this is what many of you do already on a daily basis. So this should not be, don't take this on as a burdensome thing. Just give yourself credit to the extent that you're already doing this. And you know what? If you look at yourself realistically and say, this hasn't been what I've been up to, so what? Now you have, you're called. Now you see the great glory of this, what you're called to. And now you can decide now to be this, to be all the more diligent. And of course, I want to give you the word for that. In the Greek, diligent is the aorist active imperative of the verb spoudazo. The aorist active imperative
of the verb spoudazo. Aorist, points of time, active, something you do, imperative, a command. It means not only to study, but it also means to be serious about something, to be being busy about doing something, paying attention to something, being zealous and eager. But you know, the most common meaning of spoudazo is very simply to do one's best. To do one's best. To do your best job here to these things. To do your best job to make the spiritual calling and election a spiritual reality for you. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be motivated even more to make more certain about His calling. His calling on your life, His election. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Do your best. Therefore, brethren, do your best to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. How do you get motivated to focus on this area and to do your best? Well, the motivation comes from knowing things. This is the beauty of it. It's reinforcing itself. It's being aware that there is a plan on your, for your life. That there's not, it's not aimless. There's a purpose. There's meaning. There's definition. That's why I pointed out tonight, calling, purpose. There is a purpose. The pre-designed plan of God. The angelic conflict. Boy, oh boy, if that's not the overarching doctrine of doctrines in terms of trying to understand your place and being able to understand so many of the questions that we have. Why are we here? Why is there suffering and so forth? Why is there evil? The angelic conflict answers a lot of those things. It's sort of an umbrella doctrine. And once you have the outline of the angelic conflict, that's motivation. That you see your place. You understand why things are as they are. Why you're called. Why there's suffering. Why you have a purpose. Why you want to keep going forward. Why grace and so forth. The distribution of your fantastic blessings. That's motivation, right? You have a God who loves you and has distributed great blessings for you. I mean, that's motivating. It has to be. And not only that, but opportunity now to have a fantastic life in time. Yes, the greatest things are yet to come in the eternal state. But that doesn't mean that this life doesn't have a lot to offer. The plan of God for you has incredible things to offer in time. A fantastic life in time. So there's so much to motivate us. And it's just a matter of us continuing to... It's like it's reinforcing itself. And that's true of a lot of things. I mean, if you have ever achieved excellence in any area of life, you know that at the beginning it can be very difficult to stick with something. Whatever it is. You know, it might be a hobby. It might be music. You know, it might be a sport. The other day... I was with my kid, Jack, and he was practicing his guitar. And he also has the, you know, they have video games, and they're great and all, but they can be a trap. And this, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Because you can get on a video game, and you can have this fake guitar, and you can have the music playing in the video game, and you can be playing this rock and roll music or whatever that you like, and it seems like you really know what you're doing, okay? But that's not real. But what was real was this kid sitting there having his sheet music in front of him on the music stand, looking at his fingering and doing the fingering and just playing these chords and practicing them over and over and over again. That was much more beautiful, even though it wasn't maybe the same sound, but it was more beautiful because it was real. And he was taking real time and dedicating himself to it. And that's hard. If any of you have ever learned a musical instrument, you know what I'm talking about. That it's, in those early days, it's very, very difficult to stay motivated when you don't sound that good and you're doing the same thing over and over again. You're not seeming to make much progress. But then all of a sudden, you just get to this plateau where you just realize that you've got certain skills under your belt. It was the same thing learning Greek for me when I was learning Greek. Oh, you know, I was learning the letters and just you go into chapter 2 of the grammar and you'd be like, I'm getting nowhere here. And then all of a sudden, you just, days would pass, and you realize you actually learn things. You actually have more of a command of that language. It's true of anything in life. And the point I'm making is it's true for the Word of God, that it's self-reinforcing. That when you take some in, at first it can be hard, and you'll have attacks against you. If any of you out there are new to the Word of God, new to the discipline of studying the Bible doctrine on a daily basis, then I'm almost sure that what's happening in your life now is you're going to be getting attacks, because that's very often when the kingdom of darkness will do, is they want to stop you, cut you off right at the beginning, so you never develop habits, so you never get the reinforcing part. Because what happens is, you take some doctrine that's in your soul, God the Holy Spirit will be at work, and we're presenting to you the fruit of those good decisions. And once that happens, that's motivation to keep going. You know, that to me, that's been the story of my spiritual life, which is you enter into it. Of course, you get all kinds of questions. Of course, a lot of things don't make sense. But there's something there. There's a person there. It's Jesus Christ. It's God the Holy Spirit saying, please, just come with me down the road a little more. And you know, you do. You just somehow find the strength in you, the faith, the hope, and the love to go at it some more, even though you get questions and things don't make sense. And you do. You give God and yourself the benefit of the doubt. And when you do, then all of a sudden you see these things at work. And, you know, you keep giving it a hearing, you keep giving it a chance, it keeps coming through, and it's I never look back, because that has always been the pattern. It's always been the reality. It's self-reinforcing. It draws you forward. All you got to do is keep giving the Word of God a chance, and it's magnificent. And so that's what I'm talking about. Being more and more diligent, because you get motivation from the Word of God that's already in your soul. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful plan. Do not worry, Jesus Christ says, right? I have overcome the world. I've got something that can overcome the world, overcome the doubts, the evil, the world system. You see, once your priorities are right, your priorities will motivate you to go forward in the Christian way of life. You realize there's a calling on your life. You'll be more and more motivated about the plan of God more than anything else in life. Be more diligent, motivated even more. So concerning our calling and the fact that you have a calling on your life, notice that Peter says, brethren, be motivated even more to make certain. Now, what does it mean to make certain? I want to give you one more Greek word tonight. Make is the present middle infinitive of the verb, and it's poieo, which is the verb to do, to make, to produce, to work, to accomplish, to perform. And please notice that it does have the connotation of works. And remember, just because we're not saved by works, and we are not saved by works, but by grace through faith. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't have any works ever. You know, I mean, you know the verse Colossians 2:6 is, therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You receive Him by grace, you walk in grace, but the walk includes works. But it's by means of grace and His power, divine good works. So every time someone mentions works, don't fall for the trap and nonsense, oh, that has to be legalism. Not at all. The Bible says a lot about works in a positive way. I'm going to show you some of this. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your good works. It's a good thing. The light will shine so the people will see it and glorify God the Father. Or in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. His, right? Glorify your Father. Notice it's all His work. Interesting, right? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. He's the one that allowed you to, and gave you the ability to do the good work. Same thing in Ephesians 2:10, right? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Typo there, should be of good works. Which God prepared before Him that we should just walk in them. We should just walk in them. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 2, speaking of the ladies, Paul said what? That a woman's beauty not be from clothing only, not legalism here, hairstyle, jewelry, or expensive outfits, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to spirituality. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, speaking to the older women, having a reputation for good works. What are they? List them out. This is works. She has shown hospitality to strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. She has assisted those in distress. She has devoted herself to every good work. Part of the calling of God and the Christian way of life are good works, but they're grace and done in grace by means of the power that God provides. Or in 1 Timothy 6:18, instruct them to give graciously, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Works have a place in the calling of God, in your election, in your vocation in life. All righty, let the good place as any to stop tonight. And I just let's close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this another opportunity to look at more of these fantastic principles in your word concerning the calling on our life, the great purpose, the great hope, the great plan, the great motivation that all these things have and should have for us to go forward. And Father, we just ask now to help us just to channel that all into those particular decisions that we're going to need to make in the next day or so, so that we are concentrating and that we see the plan and that we're able to take the steps that you want us to take tonight and tomorrow and the next day. And Father, we again just ask for your grace and your provision for those members of the royal family that have any kind of needs and difficulties tonight. And we ask it all, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
When I look up in the darkest night, then I know everything is going to be all right. In deep confusion, in great despair, when I reach out for help, he is there. Within your troubles, you can share. You can share. If you love, if you love, if you love, life you love, you get the blessing. Yeah. From above, from above. Heals the sick, yeah, he heals the lame. Says you can do it too. In Jesus' name. Your feet back, on higher ground. On you, always.